You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show on Joy 1250.
Have a little listen to Mr. James Taylor.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Well, here's a few quotes from the infamous one. We'll turn his mic on in case he has any reactions to these. We've got the whole I've got three things to say quote, which I'm sure will come up in the course of a conversation. So we'll skip over that one right now because you almost got me fired the first time we talked. And that came up. Jesus transcends partisan politics. That's what's wrong with the religious right. They've made Jesus into a Republican. And that's wrong. It's not. There are 2,000 verses of Scripture that tell us we must be committed to protecting the poor and the oppressed. There is no concern of Scripture that is addressed so often and so powerfully as reaching out to the poor. And a final quote from Mr. Tony Campolo. I've always been skeptical of those television healers who are bald. I mean, if I had that gift, it'd be the first thing I'd fix.
And with you too, Drew.
Come on.
Wouldn't you
come
like on. Somebody to lay hands on you and come to on. Suddenly have a bushy head?
This is radio.
Head?
People don't know I'm
well,
bald.
Folks out there, I got to tell you, you may have a head of hair, but he's got brains, and this has to be said.
Yeah, baby.
When we're born, we're all given so many hormones.
Thank you.
If you want to use yours to grow hair, that's your problem. You know, Drew uses his for other purposes. Okay.
Well, thank you for that.
Yeah, there you go.
Pardon me. What are you doing back in Ontario?
I was doing a thing in Kitchener today.
Yeah.
It's World AIDS Awareness Day. I guess you knew that.
I did know that.
And so we had a little gathering, close to 100 people gathered together to talk about AIDS and the response of the church to the AIDS crisis, and what we should be doing and what we haven't been doing, and how people can get involved in this thing.
One of the people I respect the most moving forward on the AIDS crisis in the world, Rick and Kay Warren.
Oh, yeah. They had this big thing just 2 days ago.
They just finished yesterday.
At Saddleback. Yeah. And, you know, he's taken a lot of static on it, a lot of criticism.
I heard an audio clip of some Big Jesus station down in the States, and they were ripping him up one side and down the other because he dare invite into the church, the sanctuary, Hillary Clinton.
Which is interesting because if he had invited a Republican, a candidate, there wouldn't have been any fuss at all, but she's a Democrat. The fact that she's a Democrat that has gone to church every Sunday since she was 13 years old, the fact that she can easily talk about her relationship with Christ, that has nothing to do with it. And the third thing was that this was not a church service. This was a conference on AIDS. And he had invited both Democrats and Republicans to demonstrate that he was nonpartisan. But the Republican candidates refused to show up. And so she did show up, and he gets criticized because He had her and not the other side, but he invited the other side and they chose not to be there. And, of course, she has a deep commitment to the AIDS crisis. And her husband, of course, has raised $2 billion to address the AIDS crisis in the last year and a half through his global initiative. Mm. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that some of these guys like Jimmy Carter and also Bill Clinton – have probably done more good now that they've left the presidency.
Out of office, yeah.
Yeah, I mean.
Well, you and Bill were tight.
We still are pretty tight.
Come on.
Yeah.
A phone call every once in a while. How's
it
going?
Yeah, that's right. Nice to... You got it. Got to keep in touch with the guy. Make sure he doesn't screw up his life again. you know, that's my responsibility, yeah. Right?
Maybe if you were more in touch with him last time.
Well, you know, the frightening thing was I was in touch with him last time. I was seeing him about once a month for a couple of hours. And had no inkling that there was this other side of him. Hmm. You know, I guess if I had more spiritual discernment
yes.
As a Pentecostal would say, I should have been able to pick that up.
Yeah.
The reality is that Billy Graham had the same problem with Richard Nixon, you know, that he had all these meetings with him on a regular basis, as I did with Bill Clinton, and had no inkling that there was this other side, this set of problems that he was dealing with. So people are not always up front, even when you meet them often. I dare say you may know people very, very well and not know them at all.
Well, everybody's got the skeletons, do we not?
Yes,
do you think?
Yeah, there's always a side of us that nobody ever sees.
God says my people actually prefer the darkness over the light.
Yeah, yeah. But we project an image of being people of light and keep the dark side, as Darth Vader would call it,
yes.
Keep the dark side hidden. There's a sociologist, and I'm a sociologist by trade. I guess you knew that, didn't you?
I did know that.
Yeah, and
go in and look at a room of people and say...
I look around. Well, it's the difference is that when I'm in a crowded room and a gorgeous woman walks in,
yeah.
A sociologist looks at everybody else.
Yes,
you know,
that's
the answer. No, my wife says that sociologists are like Moses. They can lead you through the wilderness, but never into the promised land.
No.
And I think that's a pretty good description. You know, when we deal with this whole thing, there's a sociologist by the name of Irving Goffman that wrote a book which is a classic in our field called The Presentation of Everyday Life, which is a way of saying that all of us do not reveal who we are. We project an image of who we would like people to think we are.
Right.
And the Christian realization is that God knows what's behind that projection. God knows what's behind the mask. A man looketh on the outward appearance, says the scripture, but God looks on the heart.
Are you poor?
Well, no. I don't think anybody in North America is really poor. Even the poor people aren't poor. If you mean by poverty compared to what's going on in the world today, do I live up to the level of my income, which is a better question? The answer is no, I don't. When I got married, my wife and I figured out what would be a decent standard of living. And at that time, for the two of us, we figured it would be somewhere around $28,000 a year. That would be a really good standard of living. Well, it's gone up since then because the inflationary factors have to be figured into it. But the answer to the question is that we still live at pretty much the same level that we did when we got married 50 years ago. We're still living at that same income level. And what has happened is that I'm making a lot of money, which is your question. Do you make a lot of money? Yeah, I make a lot of money. I mean, you can make a lot of money talking about poor people. Ironically, you write books. The books make you money.
Yeah.
You do speaking. The speaking makes you money. But we have made a commitment to still live at that same level that we were living at 50 years ago. And as our income has increased, we've put our extra money into missionary work. And it's a huge amount now. We make a lot of money now.
World AIDS Day today.
Yep.
Have you ever come across a fellow by the name of David Miller?
I've heard of David Miller.
Yeah, activist.
Yep.
New York.
Yep.
Became a Christian a year ago.
I didn't know that.
Baptized today by Rick Warren.
Is that right? That's wonderful.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's wonderful.
It's so good to see people who have been so, and justifiably in so many ways, so anti-Jesus people sticking their nose in what they would deem their scene.
Yeah.
You know, the AIDS, yeah. HIV/AIDS epidemic, the helpers, the activists, the I don't know, whatever. And I think that we might be in a time where we're starting to see maybe a change in the tide as far as Christendom or the church is concerned, or am I being a little too optimistic?
Well, I think you're being realistic. I think that the change is taking place. I don't know why there was need for a change. I don't know why we weren't committed to people with AIDS with incredible enthusiasm and love and sacrifice from the very beginning of the epidemic. I mean,
because you get AIDS by sinning, and we shouldn't take care of sinners that way.
You know, that's an easy statement to make. I was in South Africa and at a conference with about 5,000 church leaders. The speaker before me made exactly that statement. He said, look, if people lived sexually according to the teachings of the Bible,
wouldn't get AIDS.
right. If they were celibate before marriage, faithful in marriage, they wouldn't get AIDS, nor would they communicate the disease. Absolutely right. The uproar of that conference was furious, so much so that this guy who had left for the United States immediately after the meeting was contacted by phone to the airplane he was on, because the president of the country was at the conference, to apologize. Because 63% of the people in Africa who have AIDS, and we estimate that there's somewhere around 30 million, rather, that may be HIV positive. They're probably somewhere around 12 or 14 million people who have full-blown AIDS. There are about 10 to 12 million kids who have been orphaned because of AIDS. This has to be said, 63% of the people who have the disease never did anything wrong. Please note, their mothers and their children, their women and kids, their husbands were catting around, brought the disease home, gave it to their wives. The wives end up HIV positive, not even knowing that they are. They have children who are born HIV positive. These people lived according to the word of God. However, their husbands didn't, or their partners didn't. So it's so easy to make that generalization and realize that that generalization can leave a lot of innocent people really, really hurting.
Every time Kay Warren and I talk, I say to her the same thing. I don't care. People over there are dying of starvation. People over there are dying of HIV/AIDS. If I really cared, there would be a major transformation in my life. And when I look at my life and analyze it, that major transformation is not there. Therefore, I deduce that I really don't care.
Okay, then let me make you a caring person. Here we go.
I knew this was going to happen.
Yeah. For $40 a month, you can adopt a hope child with world vision. $40 a month. That's a kid who either has AIDS or is in a family with AIDS, HIV positive person, or in a setting which AIDS is going to destroy his life. $40 a month, and you can create hope for that kid. That's why it's called hope. The kid will get education, will get medicine, will get constant supervision, will get the kind of care that's necessary, and for a good reason. This kid, if properly cared for, will probably live to be about 35, 40, 50 years of age. You don't have to die because of AIDS. With proper treatment, proper medicine, you can, in fact, live a rather extended period of life. And I'm saying to you, Drew, in no uncertain terms, you don't have to do this. But if you don't, all the elastic in your underwear will snap before you get home tonight. If you try to put on underwear tomorrow morning and it doesn't hold, it'll be because you have God's
wrath.
The wrath of God, and you deserve it. You deserve it. $40 a month. Would you just say it loud?
Okay.
Say $40 a month.
$40 a month.
World Vision.
Yeah, or Compassion.
Well, I don't know that Compassion has Compassion AIDS kids.
Yeah, okay.
See, they have a great program for supporting kids, but I don't think they have the AIDS program, and
this is the AIDS one.
Yeah. $40 a month.
Yep.
Compassion's very good. We don't want to put them down one bit.
No.
They're wonderful.
Yep.
Having said that, we're talking about AIDS kids.
Yep.
$40 a month, you can rescue a kid who is in danger of losing his life because of this disease. And so it's $40 a month, World Vision. And your listeners ought to sign up, or else their underwear will lose its elasticity.
We could have an epidemic.
I know.
Really,
it could be very serious.
Yeah. Well, one thing I've said – you're killing me here. One thing that I've said many times is I really – now, I'm a compassion advocate. I mean, that's very clear. Anybody listening to the show –
you slipped there. Did you hear him say
compassion?
You said, I'm a passion advocate. You're a
passion
advocate. I heard you. Man, a lot.
My wife's listening.
It's called a Freudian slip. You know, it's called a Freudian slip. That those sexual improprieties
I know.
That lie hidden in your self-conscious.
They'll come out. So
they come out when you least expect them.
Yep.
You meant to say compassion child.
Yes.
Are you supporting a compassion child?
We have a couple.
Blessings.
We have a couple.
Good for you.
And I've often said to people, because they hear me rattle on about compassion all the time, I don't give a holy grunt which organization you go with.
You got
with.
It.
Just, I think every Jesus person on the face of this planet should have at least one child sponsored.
Yeah, there ought to be a kid up on the refrigerator. So when your child says, Mom, Dad, who's that kid? You can say, I have a child you don't know about.
Yeah.
Yes. You can lay that on.
Or in our family, when they say, there's nothing to eat, all I do is point to the picture in the fridge and say, shut up.
Yeah. You want a new bike? We can get you a new bike, or we can feed that starving kid in Haiti.
Your choice. Your choice. There's so many talking points, and folks, I'll let you know that we're going to open up the phone lines in a little bit here for you to phone in and actually speak with Tony Campolo. It's hard to speak with Tony Campolo at his speaking gigs because afterwards he's either whisked off in the limousine and private jet that he owns.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Was a different preacher.
Yeah, that's right.
Thinking
that's
Joel
right.
Osteen. Yeah, there. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. Or he's hard to get to. I've seen people swarm you.
Yeah, well, I love being swarmed, especially if they're gorgeous.
So, today on the show, 905-338-1250, 905-338-1250, in a few minutes, we're going to open up the phone lines for you to call in and speak with Tony Campolo yourself. The best book I've read, and this is going to sound like I'm sucking up just because you're a guest in the studio. The listeners can vouch for this. The best book I've read in 2 years has been this one.
Oh, I'm glad.
This is radio, so I should probably tell you folks what we're talking about here. Letters to a Young Evangelical by Tony Campolo.
Yeah.
But you've gotten some heat over this book.
Oh, lots of heat.
More than the other books?
Yeah.
Why?
Well, you know, the older you get, the more forthright you become because you don't have to worry about losing supporters. You're going to die and lose them all at one shot. I mean, I'm 72. If you drop dead, you lose your entire audience one stroke.
One foul swoop.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
And so you get a lot. And as a matter of fact, I start off that book by saying, you know, I'm going to lay some stuff out here simply because these are the kinds of things you think about, but you say, I better not say them or else I'll lose part of my audience. Yeah. And at a particular point, you say, I think the time has come to lose part of my audience. And I deal with issues in there that are very highly controversial, the gay issue, the AIDS issue, the poverty issue, and say some things that I know will upset people, and I get a lot of heat on it.
What's the number one thing, excuse me, that people have challenged you about in this book, Letters to a Young Evangelical?
You know, they challenge me on almost everything. I can't even
really?
Say. Yeah, and it's funny. It's the way I say things that upset people.
Yeah.
For instance, I would like to say, quite frankly, that if you have this world's goods, if you have money, and you know of somebody who's in need, and you don't respond to that person who has need, you can't say, I have the love of God in my heart.
Well, Tony, we can't help everybody.
Nobody's asking you to.
You said if you got cash, if you're loaded with you got some stuff sitting there in the bank account, you know, it's nice and comfortable North American thing going on.
Yep.
And you know of someone with needs, which we all do.
Yep.
And we're inundated with that stuff.
Yep.
You're saying we should give every single time?
Well, you know, the thing is, what if Jesus really meant what he said? This is a Christian station. This is a Christian station. The statement I just made that got that horrendous evil reaction on your part. That statement was not mine. That's 1 John 3:17-18. If you have this world's goods, you know a brother or sister who's in need, you keep what you have while that person suffers, how do you say, I have the love of God in my heart?
Brother,
Bible.
Just give to Jesus people who are in need?
No.
Brother and sister, human.
No.
How do we translate that verse?
Well, first of all, Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these. He didn't say just to Christians. He didn't say, we have a responsibility to Christians. It says in the sixth chapter of Galatians, do good unto what? All men, especially to those who are in the household of faith. But please, it says, do good to all men, all women. And then it says, and do pay attention to those in the household of faith. But all men, all women, he calls upon us to respond to everyone who is in need.
Donald Miller.
Yeah.
And I did a little satirical interview one time. He, unbeknownst to our listeners, came on our show as Joe Plantiga, who is from the Biblical Clarification Through Amendment Foundation. And he just wanted to get a couple of things straight. And he was lobbying for support on this.
Yeah.
Number one, let's clear it up once and for all. Christians should not drink. Let's get a verse in the Bible there that clarifies that. That's number one.
Yeah.
Number two, the second part of it is he said, let's clear this up. This is how we should take care of people in this priority. Christians in America. Number two, Christians around the world. And then the rest of the people. And as much as we, I mean, we did a total satirical piece on this, and people didn't catch it. They were calling in upset and angry and adding verses to the Bible. What are you, nuts? You know, et cetera, et cetera. But there was a few people that called in and actually thought, you know, he's got a point.
Yeah.
We should take care of Christians in America or North America first, then Christians around the world, and then everyone else.
Yeah. And what that implies is that God is a respecter of persons, and he loves some people more than he loves other people. Do you have a God that loves everyone infinitely? Question. Good question. Does he love everyone infinitely? Christian, non-Christian, Muslim, Jew, does he love everybody infinitely? If that is so, how do you come up with these kinds of differentiations? Serious question I think everybody has to answer. And if Jesus says every person is precious and every individual is of infinite value, then we got a problem on our hands. We must respond to people as though we realize that Jesus wasn't messing around. God so loved the what? The world. Not just Christians. God so loved the world. Who did Jesus die for? The world. Given that God has given his son for all of humanity, not just to certain groups of people, but to all of humanity, I contend we must also give to all of humanity.
Is Jesus really in everyone in the world, Mr. Heresy Trial Guy?
I get trouble on that one.
Come on, that's so yesterday.
Yeah, but they still come after me on that, even till this day. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the same Jesus who died on the cross to save us from our sins, that was resurrected, is coming again, presents himself to us through people who are in need especially, but through every person. Please, this is not a theological concept of mine. It's a concept of John. John, the first chapter, the 9th verse. You ought to go to it. You see, you people on the radio, you know, you never go to the Bible. That's your, I see it. Oh, and it's a worn out one. It's probably your mother's. You know. Yeah.
Well, thanks for bringing up my dead mother. Appreciate that.
Yeah, well, there you go.
Man.
That's why you got the Bible. You probably don't have one on your own. She left it to you and said, Drew, I hope you read this sometime. It was very precious to me, and I want you to have it now.
Oh, man.
John, the first chapter, the 9th verse. Listen to this.
Okay.
It's talking about Jesus, the light of the world, and it says, and he is the light that lighteth. Are you ready for this, Drew?
I'm ready.
Every man, every woman that cometh into the world. Every man, every woman that cometh into the world. In short, God is a presence in every person, prodding that person to God. Now, you can resist the Spirit. You can say no to God. But on Judgment Day, nobody will have an excuse because God will be at work in every person, moving that person to believe in him.
But, Tony, aren't you just being methodologically naive and verbally innocuous?
Gee, that was, whoa, Drew, I had no idea you were as capable of the vocabulary.
The spit came out of my mouth when I had to slow it right down, Tony.
Could you say that one more time?
No, actually, I can't.
I just love the music of that. I'll hum in the background. I'll hum just as I am, and you say it. Here we go.
Here we go. Mm-hmm. Tony, I can't do it. This was the result of the heresy trial, Tony.
That's right.
Methodologically naive and verbally innocuous.
That's me. I'm innocuous. That means I don't cause any damage. These people think I'm doing methodologically naive. I am naive. I'm so naive that when the Bible says that God loves me in spite of my sin, I believe it. I mean, what a naive concept that is. That God should love the likes of me, or even worse, that God should love you, Drew.
I mean,
hardly for a righteous man, says the scripture, would Jesus die. Yeah. And yet, you hear this, Drew. I mean, he died for Drew. Drew was what? Yet in his sin, he died for you.
Yes.
So that's naivety, and I am naive.
Folks, before we get into this last little tidbit of friction with the one and only Dr. Tony Campolo here on the Drew Marshall Show, live in studio, taking your calls. Yes.
I want to tell you the one thing I get more static on in this book for anything else.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a whole group of us in the United States who are evangelical Christians. What do we mean by that? We believe in the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed, the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe that Jesus is the only Savior, and you come to salvation through a personal relationship with him. That makes us evangelical. But we're not calling ourselves evangelicals anymore. We're calling ourselves red letter Christians.
Is this taking off?
Yes, it has.
Do you have keychains and t-shirts or anything?
Oh, yeah. We got the whole thing. It's picking up. And we're calling ourselves Red Letter Christians, obviously referring to the red letters in the Bible, the words of Jesus. And we're saying those words take precedence over all else in the Scriptures.
You've got trouble for that.
Yeah. Oh, lots of trouble.
Let's talk about Stan Guthrie.
Yeah. Oh, he took after me.
He doesn't anymore.
Yeah. Well, he never did. I like him, though.
Actually, I saw your response. They posted the response.
Yeah. Well, they have to.
What, they have to post the response?
They have to post the response.
Oh,
it's
okay.
Legally, they have to do that.
Oh.
But be this as it may, he was saying, are you suggesting that the teachings in the Old Testament are not as important as the teachings in the New Testament? My answer is absolutely correct. For instance, I don't know how we feel about homosexuals one way or the other, but in the Old Testament, homosexuals were stoned to death. Hmm. Are your listeners want to, do they want to do that? For that matter, in the Old Testament, if you talk back to your mother, you were stoned. And in those days, that meant having rocks thrown at you.
I was usually...
See, when I said get stoned, I saw you, Drew.
I only talked back to my mother when I was stoned, is what I was saying.
But the thing is, the kosher laws in the Old Testament, compare that with the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And most of all, Jesus himself, in my response, says, yeah, what I'm saying is superior to what Moses said. Moses said certain things about divorce. I've got other things to say. In the Old Testament, you have heard of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I give you a new commandment. I don't want to be nasty, but if it says it's a new commandment, it's a new commandment. And if it's given by Jesus, it takes precedence over the old commandment. So I take the position that the teachings of Jesus are superior to the teachings of Moses and the Pentateuch, because Jesus said they are. Now, if you want to fight, don't fight with me. Fight with Jesus.
Okay. I'm glad there's a bit of plexiglass here between us right now.
Yeah, and that's not because I'm yelling at him.
It's
because
of the spit. it's scary how on the same page we are in many ways.
I notice you're spitting back.
I mean,
people don't realize that you do spit back.
Yeah. Is that not part of a spiritual gifting, actually?
It is. It's called showers of blessings.
Yes. Anointing. 905-338-1250. That's the phone number. 905-338-1250. We're going to open up the phone lines in just a few minutes for you to call in and talk to Tony Campolo, okay? 905-338-1250. Yes?
I didn't tell you why we're
calling. I'm the only one that interrupts on this show.
I didn't tell you why we're calling ourselves Red Christians.
Oh, yeah, we got to get back to
that. Because instead of evangelical.
Yeah.
Because in the United States, when I go to Harvard's campus or Northwestern or Chicago, any university, and I say I'm an evangelical, the red flags go in because they assume you're anti-women, you're anti-gay, you're anti-environment, you're pro-war, you're pro-capital punishment. We're saying, no, we're not. So we don't want the label that identifies us in such negative terms. That's why we call ourselves Red Letter Christians. Oh, man, the truth war. He's out after me. John MacArthur, God bless him.
I was out to dinner a month or so ago with Brian McLaren and a bunch of other folks.
He's another guy that's difficult. I mean, you got to watch out for him.
I know.
He and I are both red letter people.
I know. Tricky, tricky people. But I said, what's your response to John MacArthur basically taking all of the emergent or emerging or whatever, you know, the new cool church? He kind of takes all the, you know, those folks, puts them into a corner, and then takes Bell and McLaren and Campolo, puts them on the front of those people in the corner.
There we are.
And then sets them on fire.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why we're hot.
Not a surprise.
Yeah.
Like John MacArthur always has someone in his scopes.
Yeah, but let me ask you this.
But I liked his smacking around the Pentecostals for the money stuff and being all prosperity. I like that.
He's making a lot of money himself, so don't get nasty. Come on now. And I wonder what he's doing with it all. So there.
Okay. So what's your response to this this stuff in John MacArthur's The Truth War?
I don't have the stuff. What did he say about me?
Oh, come on. Don't pretend
you don't
know.
No, I don't. So many people are attacking me, I can't keep track of them all.
Really?
Yeah.
Golly.
Yeah. And I believe in Jesus as the Savior, and I believe in the Bible, and I believe in the Apostles' Creed. And I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the leather is genuine. You know what's the matter? The truth is that if anybody comes up with a new thought or says the old doctrines in a new way, they're driven out of the church. And people say, we don't, you know, there's Chuck Colson crying and screaming, saying, where are the intellectuals in the church? Why doesn't the church produce intellectuals? Because the minute you raise a question or say something in language that is different, you are driven out of their community. You're not going to have any intellectuals left if that's what you do.
Well, that actually appears to be the case at this particular point in North America.
Yeah, it's a dumbing down, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness.
And we're working hard with young preachers and saying, hey, don't let these suckers intimidate you, because some of the young guys still have careers to create. And they're saying, boy, I got to be careful. Don't be careful. Be a risk taker. Get out there. Say the things that God is leading you to say and let the chips fall where they may.
Tony Capolo in the studio with us, and we're going to take your calls. 905-338-1250. We'll go to our first caller. Hi, Spencer. How you doing?
Not bad.
Spencer, Tony Capolo.
Tony, how you doing?
I'm hanging in there.
First time calling into the show.
Oh, well, thanks for calling in. Appreciate it.
I'm just listening, and I'm just wondering, with all this, it sounds like truth and honesty that you guys have, why is it so hard for the rest of the Christian community to be honest and accepting of what God says in the Word?
Great question. There seems to be a certain group of people that don't shy away from being honest and truthful and forthright. And the rest of them sort of say they are, but they're still putting on a bit of a Sunday morning breath mint act. Yeah. Why can't people get this?
I think that it's not just Christian people. All people.
It's all.
Yeah. We all are kind of con artists. We're all kind of making presentations of ourselves that are really better than we really are. And true Christianity says, look, you don't have to be phony anymore. God loves you just as you are. Be honest, be open, be forthright about who you are. But people are afraid to do that because they are afraid that if they are honest and forthright and show who they really are, that people will reject them.
But that's what happens in the majority of people's church experience. Yep. They finally get into the Jesus thing and they think, oh, great. And they come in with their guts all over their sleeve and the church says, ooh.
Yeah.
So it's not a safe place.
Like, so, yeah, a kid I know who was at Eastern came out of the closet. He's gay.
Okay.
He's celibate. So he goes back to his home church, and at a Wednesday night prayer meeting, he talks about the fact that he's really great, that he's given himself over to Jesus, and Jesus is helping him to fight the homosexual battle every day. Every day he gets up in the morning, he's tempted. Every day he's lured away from Christ, but the Holy Spirit is in him and has given him the strength to resist his homosexual tendencies.
How'd that go over?
Whoa, they didn't want him in the church anymore because he had the tendencies. No, the Holy Spirit was giving him the strength to overcome the temptations, but just being honest about who he is and what he's struggling with every day. That's enough. I mean, we get this idea that Christians don't get tempted, that they don't have dark sides, that they don't see. Where do we get this crap?
Yeah.
And there's a word.
No, it's right there. Yeah. It's flat out. Is that are we tracking? Are we on the same page there?
Yes.
Oh, I appreciate your call. Great to hear from you. Where are you calling from?
I'm from Mississauga.
All right.
That's a good place.
It's a decent place. Yeah. Yes. Appreciate your call, man. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Thank
Bye-bye.
You very much.
I don't say Merry Christmas until December 1st.
Is that right?
Yeah, it's today.
Yeah, okay.
December 1st. Let's take another caller, shall we? 905-338-1250 in the studio with Dr. Tony Capolo taking your calls. Hi, Chris. How you doing?
Yeah, I wonder if there's much of a relationship between the Clintons and the Bushes, you know, because they're in so different parties and stuff. Do they meet at all? Or?
Well, and this is the right guy to ask. Chris, I appreciate your call. We'll go to another caller. Thanks, man. Is there much of a relationship between the Clintons and the Bushes? They're both apparently Jesus people, are they not?
Let me say the Bush's father,
yes,
the first President Bush, is very close to Bill Clinton. As a matter of fact, George Bush said to me, I think that my father is closer to Bill Clinton than he is to me. They spend a lot of time together. They go on fundraising tours together. They do a lot of things together. The present George Bush is, I believe, a basically good guy, but I think he's surrounded by a bunch of people who aren't so good and keep him from really connecting with persons who could help him along the way.
But is that not true of anybody who steps into that position? You are like we said before, Mr. Carter and Mr. Clinton have done more good out of office than in.
Yeah. The difference being this, that at least once a month, Bill Clinton would say, come visit me. Come late at night when all the advisors are gone. And let's sit down and talk like 10 o'clock at night. Hmm. And drink some coffee and eat a piece of pizza. And tell me what you're hearing out there. What are the people in the churches saying? What are the people in the universities where you visit and lecture? What are they saying?
Bill Clinton set this stuff up with
you?
Wow.
And, you know, so he was always trying to circumvent the official cabinet, the official people, and listened to people outside of that circle who had nothing to do with that circle to get a read on what was happening in the larger society. And I worry that poor George doesn't have that. And the people that do talk to him, I think, flatter him rather than really ask him the tough questions that he should be having asked.
Gabriel.
Yes, sir.
Dr. Tony Campolo, I'd like to introduce you to Gabriel.
The Gabriel?
This is the Gabriel.
Don't blow horn. I'm not ready.
Okay, well, maybe one of the Gabriels. We'll leave
it at that.
My question for you, Dr. Campolo, is earlier you mentioned something to the effect that, and I forgot exactly what context you said it, but where God is not a respecter of persons. And I to some degree, I agree with that wholeheartedly, but when I look at certain aspects of Scripture, I don't see that sort of unequivocally, and if I could just give a couple points. It says that Jesus loved the three, to a greater extent, and then loved John, who I guess lay on his breast to show that they had such an affectionate relationship for each other. Now, I guess you could say that's the human side of God, which maybe showed a certain degree of partiality. But then you go to other scriptures where God, under the law, said, a man was put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Or even under grace, where, you know, Ananias and Sapphira were pretty much put to death for withholding. They gave, but just because they withhold a portion, which should scare the bejeebers out of anybody, because assure you, in my own context, I've probably done worse than that. So
yeah.
I don't know why I'm still walking, but that's another story.
Why don't you try this verse? Jacob have I loved, Esau I have hated. I mean, boy, that's a real differentiation, isn't it? I mean, it picks up your
question.
Theme.
And I was going to just end it with one last one, where David, basically under the guise of committing adultery and murder to cover it up, unequivocally he should have been, put to death. Not to mention Bathsheba, for that matter. But Nathan clearly tells him, God has spared you. And so
I got your point.
All right.
Okay. I got your point.
That'll be enough.
All right. No, we will release you, and that'll free up a line. But I'd like you to stay tuned and listen to the wise Dr. Tony Campolo.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
The fact is that God loves everybody infinitely. And I can say to any person, if you were the only person that ever lived, St. Augustine said this, Jesus loves you so much he would have died just for you. To say that there are certain people who behave in such a way that they find favor in the eyes of God, and I think that's what those verses are really saying. Some people, because of making commitments, of living out their lives, have found favor. They are appreciated by God. God loves me in spite of the fact that he doesn't always appreciate me. Certainly he doesn't appreciate Drew. But he loves Drew, and he died for Drew. He just doesn't appreciate Drew. And this program that you're on right now, Drew,
yes,
you're going to have to answer for this someday. Go ahead.
My palms are dripping right now. Sweat.
Good question. And I don't have a simple answer. I did the best I could in responding to a very good and carefully worded question. Thank you for your question. Big point. Red letter Christians do not claim to speak with total consistency. We say there is so much that we don't understand, we can't put it all together in a unified, systematic fashion, and we get criticized for that.
Recently, a young lady named Candace Cameron Bure, who played DJ on Full House, and her brother is Kirk Cameron. You probably heard of Kirk Cameron, an actor, have you?
Maybe.
You are so... Come on. Have a TV? You're Mennonite, aren't you?
No. Well, I'd like to be. Because I'm a pacifist, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount, and besides that, okay, they're nice people.
Anyway, this lady and I went through your book, Letters to a Young Evangelical, because I was worried about Candace worshiping at the altar of John MacArthur.
Uh-huh.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
And then she sent me a book to read, and it was John MacArthur's book, Truth War.
I got it right here.
I know. I saw that. And actually, I'm going to get you to autograph that later for me, if you don't
okay,
mind.
Yeah, okay. Sure.
What I'm trying to ask you, and it's I don't even know how to verbalize this. I probably should have thought this through and wrote it down a little better. But we've got this fine Berean culture out there that in my old school way of thinking comes across a little stuck up.
Yeah.
And yet I understand there's different parts of the body and we need, you know, we can't all be cool and hip like me, okay? But there seems to be almost like a battle between these fine Bereans, self-called, and religionless evangelicalism.
Yeah.
Neither the two shall meet?
I hope they meet. First of all, there is truth. Whenever somebody says, There is you, do you believe there's absolute truth? Yes, I do. But whenever I meet somebody who says, and I've got it, and when I speak, my words are infallible, I'm saying, whoa, you have gone too far. There is absolute truth. I'm struggling to get a hold of it. It's out there. I hope that I'm growing towards the truth every day. I think I have a better handle on it today than I did 25 years ago. But we know, here, listen to the scriptures. Good thing to listen to the scriptures. Paul writes in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we know in, finish it.
Don't put me on the spot like that.
You know the verse. They recited at weddings. We know in part.
Right.
We prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Why would you bring up a word for, like, part with a guy with no hair? Why would you do that?
Well, your hair parted from you a long time ago. You know, you believe in the rapture. Your hair has been raptured and you've been left behind. That's the story. The reality is this.
Yes.
The reality is this, that truth in the end is not a propositional statement. It's a man. If you know the man, you know the truth. When Jesus stands before Pilate, Pilate asks the question that I think many fundamentalists would ask. What is truth? And Jesus doesn't answer because truth cannot be reduced to propositional statements. Truth is a relationship with a living, transforming Savior who invades our lives and day by day changes us, not only spiritually, but emotionally and intellectually. So I'm moving towards the goal. Here's what it says in Philippians, the third chapter, the 13th and 14th verses.
Press on.
That's right. Not as though I have already attained. Not as though I have already apprehended. I am still pressing towards the mark. These suckers act like they've already attained. And that's wrong. The Bible says they're wrong.
Yeah. Now, where I see maybe John MacArthur going, and he takes the point and then goes way too far.
Right.
And I think when he's saying is, yeah, there is truth, and, you know, let's not be all pluralistic, mamby-pamby, kumbaya, Baha'i about this whole thing. But then he goes.
You said that so well.
Thank you. Thank you very much. But then he goes on to say, but let's talk about doctrines. And there are key doctrines, foundational doctrines, that we have to hunker down on. But then he includes all of his own little doctrinal baggage and puts a stamp of truth and approval on that.
Let's just give me a forthright statement. And when I said these are the things that I believed, I said I believed in the scriptures.
Yeah.
I believed in the Apostles' Creed. Note, that's a statement of doctrinal truths. And that statement has been around at least 1,700 years. The church has lived with the Apostles' Creed. I think it's the finest statement of doctrine that's ever come down the line. I hold to the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed. Every one of the doctrines is of essential nature. It is ultimate in its importance for Christians. But there's a lot of other junk that we've added to the Apostles' Creed that I think we act as though is as valid as the truths that have maintained the church for the last 2,000 years.
Okay, running quickly out of time, so I don't want to take any more calls. It's just your tough luck, folks. I got to get my own issues out here.
Thank you, Jesus.
Catholic mysticism.
Oh, yeah.
You talk a lot about that and freak some Jesus people out, don't you?
Like, hey, my latest book is entitled The God of Intimacy and Action. And it deals with a lot of Catholic mystics. People say, mystic, that sounds New Age. A mystical experience is this. Anything that cannot be reduced to reason and scientific investigation is mystical. It's trans-rational. It's trans-scientific. That's mystical. When you surrender your life to Christ, you cannot give me empirical data to support that this has happened, nor can you give me a rational justification for your claim. I love the old hymn, the old gospel song. Remember the old gospel song before we got all this new praise music? You know,
I
hate this new music, man. If I get to heaven and they have an overhead projector, I'm checking out.
I'm
out of there, man. Having said that, you know, there was the old song. And when you were a little kid, you know, like, 40 years ago, 50 years ago?
Yes.
You sang, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. The closing line. You ask me how I know he lives? You're going to say, because I have empirical verification and rational justification. No, he lives within my heart. I know Jesus is alive. And this is going to sound very, very Arminian, very, very Wesleyan, very, very Methodist. I feel his presence in my life.
A feeling.
I am Italian, man. If I can't feel God, it's no good for me. Leave it. You're German, aren't you? I can tell just by looking at you. You're German. You've got that Nazi look on your face. Come on. You're German.
Just because I like Charles Manson and want to study his life.
The truth is that Italian guys, we got to feel Jesus. And I do feel. When I wake up in the morning and I get down on my knees and I don't say anything, I just open myself up and say, Jesus, pour yourself into me. And more times than not, I really feel him.
But it's not feelings-based. You can't say that. That's dangerous. You get into that Pentecostal lunacy then.
Of course. I think the Pentecostal movement is the fastest-growing movement in the world for a true reason. They're on to something. It's only 100 years old. It grew from nothing to 600 million followers. That's more than you can say for the United Church in Canada, isn't it?
Yeah, let's not go there.
I mean, let's be honest. And I'm not Pentecostal. Yeah. I don't speak in tongues. I don't even kiss in tongues.
Right.
So let's make this clear. Having said that, I think there's something true to Pentecostalism that people are craving for an experience with God, not just a knowledge of God.
What do the Canadian Jesus people get that the Yanks don't? Is there something different, sociologically speaking?
The Canadian
Jesus people? Is there something different about us? Because we don't wrap our Bible in our flag.
Yeah, that's
the first thing.
No, that's the most important thing. I think that in the United States, that evangelicalism is more defined by the policies of the Republican Party than it is by the Word of God.
That's a bit scary.
May be the greatest heresy of all.
That's a bit scary.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
The Christendom, I think, has maybe created an atmosphere of knowing and certainty, which irritates me to great lengths. The Myth of Certainty by Daniel Taylor.
I've read that book.
Can I have an opinion?
I loved it.
Yeah.
I love the book.
Well, I phoned Daniel after The Truth War came out, and I said, you have got to reissue your book in response to The Truth War. But it seems like we all have answers to other people's problems, but still have very few problems of our own, publicly anyway. We have a segment on our show called The Council of Many, where we say, tell us your situation, and we'll throw it open to the listeners and get their opinion on things.
Yeah.
It's amazing how many people phone in on that topic. You know how many people write in and tell us that they have a situation they'd like advice on? Hardly any.
Yeah, it doesn't surprise me. We all have answers. We pretend we don't have questions. One of the problems with people like John MacArthur, who has won many, many people to Jesus, so be careful lest you mess up with one of God's anointed.
Yeah.
A lot of people are much greater than their theologies, and a lot of people are worse than their theologies.
Yeah.
This is a good man who's done good things for the kingdom, but his way of speaking scares me because it's all wrapped up in a neat little package. Freud said this: what the church does is teaches children in Sunday school to only ask those questions which the church can answer.
Yes.
And then we've got the answers because we defined the questions. Then the kid goes off to the university.
And gets smoked.
And all of a sudden there's a whole host of questions that they never dealt with in his church or his Sunday school. And he's blown away. You use the word smoked. That's a very worldly term because we don't smoke
in
my church.
My apologies.
Yeah, okay, you ought to apologize.
Well, the Dutch Reformed out there would beg to differ. Jesus' teachings as recorded in the red letters of Scripture were so threatening to the status quo that religious leaders believed that the survival of their entire social system, folks, the system that had given them so much wealth and power and prestige, was contingent on Jesus' execution.
That's right. Well, why do you think they put him on the cross? Because he said nice things, you end up speaking at Rotary clubs if you...
Exactly,
you know.
Exactly.
Here's what it says. He stirreth up the people. That's the Bible. And I'm not the only guy that said that. The Sanhedrin, passing word on him, said, they said it's necessary for this one man to die, that Israel might be saved. Later on, the Sanhedrin says, if these guys are speaking the truth, it will endure. If they're not speaking the truth, it will die. Don't get nervous.
But if this is funding their scene, funding their job description, funding their way of life, the final thing before you go, Tony, is I want to know, what do I do about the giga church prosperity preachers? They drive me insane.
Well, it's a very interesting question.
Am I a bad person for saying
yes,
that?
Yes, no, you're right on that one, because it's a contrary thing. Jesus said, it's always good to go to Jesus.
There's an idea.
Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Secondly, every one of the apostles, except for John, died persecuted, poor, beaten, martyred. None of them prospered. Now, either they weren't following Jesus, the early disciples, or in fact, prosperity theology is bogus. I choose the latter. Either the prosperity theology is bogus and the apostles were out of the will of God, or the apostles were in the will of God and the prosperity theology is bogus.
But he traveled with an accountant, people say.
He did. And he was mad at that accountant, and it was the accountant that eventually sold him out. And accountants are always selling out people like you.
Ever since then, right?
Yeah, you're going to get a lot of calls CPAs all over this country.
We got an advertiser coming up right now.
You know, the good news? I'm going to get in an airplane and fly out of this country in an hour and a half. You're left with the trouble.
Pick up the pieces,
put it all together, and... Tony Campolo has written two books you need to buy.
Yes.
Letters to a Young Evangelical.
Tremendous read.
And a new book called The God of Intimacy in Action, which is about how to pray and how to get close with God and how to surrender to the infilling of His Spirit.
I can't pray. I told Brandon Manning that. I said, my prayer life is horrible.
Yeah.
Horrible. I don't want to pray.
Well,
I'm
don't.
I'm so busy.
Here's what you need to do.
Too ADD.
Yeah. Here's what you need to do. And you are ADD. That's why we get along so well. Do this in the morning. I get up about a half hour before I have to.
Yeah.
And I get down on my knees and I don't ask God for anything. In silence and quietude, I center down on Jesus and simply invite Him to invade, to penetrate, to saturate my soul. I wait for the Lord to come into me. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like eagles and fly. Instead of talking, why don't you just get down on your knees
and wait?
And in quietude and stillness, wait for the Holy Spirit.
What do you say to folks who got
to
be at work by 9? God takes his time sometimes.
Get up at 7.
Get up earlier.
Yes.
Man.
There you go.
All right. I need you to end with sentences to motivate people to give a holy grunt about sponsoring a child with Compassion. Because when you leave, I want 5 children from Compassion sponsored today.
If you this is it.
Yeah.
On Judgment Day.
Yeah.
When Jesus says, I was hungry, did you feed me? Naked, did you clothe me? Sick, did you care for me? Don't you want a kid standing next to you so you can hit the kid and say, tell him. You really need a kid next to you on Judgment Day.
Oh, I'm needing a few.
Yeah, that's right. And here's a chance. You can do it with Compassion. Okay. God bless you. Thanks for having me on the program. And all of you frustrated people who didn't get to call in and condemn me, pray for forgiveness.
Thank you very much. Tony Campolo on the Drew Marshall Show. What a champion he is, let me tell you. He's on his way out of here, and we are going to take a break and then open up the phone lines for you folks to call in and sponsor 5 children from Compassion. Don't putz around in this. Don't wait. I need you to call in. I'm fragile today. I'm very insecure, and I need some encouragement, and that will do it for me, all right? 905-338-1250. We'll be right back.
It's a ride. Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca. Dazzling through the snow, darling. One horse opens.